Holy cow. This looks like my house most of the time. It's just cluttered stuff everywhere today. Who left this here? Did we forget to clean up our stuff today, guys? There's a note in here. It says, this box contains everything you need to be a good parent. I gotta check this out. Let's see, what do we have in here? Wow. A scheduler, a PDA. That's important because every parent knows that one of the key jobs is that you have to manage the schedule. And man, if you're not on top of things, all of a sudden you're going to be waking up in the morning going, all right, what is it that we have to do today? And you're going to find out you have to be in five places with two parents and two cars and three kids, and it's just not going to work. So man, if you don't do the role of keeping your schedule, wow, that's going to be tough. Here's one that I like. The coach. Somewhere you're going to be a coach if you're a parent. You're going to teach kids how to, that ball needs some air. Anyway, you're going to teach kids how to play, and you got to get the whistle. Is that loud? Yeah. Should I do it again?
No.
Oh, okay. I've coached many teams, and then, you know, even you start with your kids when they're little, and you start teaching them how to play ball and how to catch and throw, and that's always exciting. And man, hours upon hours of watching kids' sports and pretending that you're enjoying it. That's the key. Let's see, what else is in here? Ooh, an apple. That's a good big apple. Just like, you know, you give your teacher an apple. I guess this is in here to remind us that one of the roles that every parent has is that the parent is going to be a teacher. You're going to teach your kids math and science and social studies, and you're going to teach them a lot more. I know that in my household, the math thing's not good for me because they passed my ability in the second grade in math. But, you know, I can help them with some other stuff. So let's see what else we have in here. Holy cow. That is a huge remote control. The recliner. Now, this is officially the dad's job. Oh, man, all kinds of stuff in here. All the roles as a parent that you might have to fulfill. Let's see. Of course, taxi driver. Man, we put miles and miles and miles of on our cars every week, just getting kids to and from where we have to go. All kinds of crazy stuff in here. Timekeeper. Clock to remind us that, you know, parents, kids, it's time to go to get bed. Hey, only 30 minutes on the PlayStation. Hey, it's time to stop watching that movie. Hey, it's time to, your bus is here. You're going to miss the bus. Boy, if parents don't have a good method of keeping up with that stuff, that'll be a mess. Let's see, man, there's all kinds of crazy stuff in here. I had no idea that parents need to consider this many roles. Any of you parents ever feel like you're like always a referee? Mom, he's touching me. Mom, she crossed the line. You kids shut up and be quiet until we get to Texas, all right? That's enough. Yep. Referee. All right. We have an apron with silly looking pictures of Jesus on it. I have no idea where that came from, Melody. And a frying pan. Let's see, you have to do the job of a cook if you're a parent. And, you know, your kids, it's kind of like a constant thing. You're always preparing food and making sure your family eats well. Or if nothing else, you get them to McDonald's. And I don't think that's going to hang there, but we'll just put it there. All right, let's see. All kinds of other stuff. A stethoscope. Wow. Yep. Remember those nights when all of a sudden in the middle of the night your kids are coughing or hacking up stuff, or they come in or you walk in their room and they're touch them and they're, I feel like they're on fire. And all of a sudden you're the family doctor for the day. And sometimes that can get kind of scary because, you know, you're not equipped for that, but you do the best you can and find the medicines that you can get a hold of. Let's see. What else is in here? Okay, good Lord. I am not putting that on. That is not a good thing. But sometimes I get it, especially moms, you feel like the family maid, don't you? Not like that. Wow. They put all kinds of cool stuff in here. Oh, let's see. Hey, we got a Vogue magazine, the Family Fashion Consultant. Let's see. My kids ain't wearing that. They ain't wearing that. She definitely isn't wearing that. Well, oh, so you got to be a fashion consultant as well. Will that stay there? Oh, we got some other stuff in here. Let's see. How many teams can we root for? The super fan. I got my Eureka hat. That's the big one. And, of course, we've got your Eureka lacrosse, baseball teams, all kinds of stuff. So you got to be a super fan if you're going to be a parent and drive your kids all over the place, give them to sports games. Somebody left a belt in here. Why in the world would that be in here? Let me share with you the most horrifying sound of my childhood. I heard my dad coming down the hallway doing that. I got the cold sweats. Even when he was teasing, I'd start shaking and get all nerved and freaked out. Some of you guys are like, I can't believe he's got that on stage. Well, you know. You know, sometimes you... I know it's like not cool to use a belt anymore and all the spanking stuff. Actually, I still believe in spanking, but we don't use a belt. But it's a reminder that sometimes you do, as a parent, have to be the disciplinarian and have to be the one who says no. And so, you know, there you go. Let's see, what else is in here? Oh, we got a big question mark because every parent has to be the shell answer man, right? You have to know all the questions and especially the most important question, which is why? Every kid asks why. Why, mommy? Josiah's in that stage right now. Why, daddy? Why, daddy? And so we were driving down the road when one of our kids was young, and we heard advice on a radio. And if you're a parent of young kids, let me tell you, I'm about to give you some great advice, okay? Because toddlers go through this why stage. And if you're not a parent, put this away, file it away, and someday bring it up. Because every kid asks why. And you start answering. So why, you know, you're talking to your kids about God, but why? And you're like, well, because he created everything. We look around, we see the trees and everything. But why? And here's the advice. When your kids start into the why thing, if you keep answering the question on their level, after about two answers, you know, they're just asking why. They're not even listening to you anymore. They're going, why? 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 It's like pre-programmed in their brain. Why? Why? And so after about the second time they say that, what you do is you give them the real adult answer. Because the sovereignty of God commands that he is, you know, omniscient and omnipotent over all things. And what happened, it's amazing, okay? You think I'm, this was, we heard this. We were like, all right, we're going to try this one time. And one of our kids was asking, why? We threw out the real answer, the adult answer, the one that was like way over their heads. And they looked at us and they went, okay, and walked away. It's amazing. And we've found that that is a great idea. But sometimes you have to be the answer person coming up with all the answers alive. Good idea. Let's see, a couple Dobson books. You got to be the family psychologist. You got to be the counselor and solve all their problems and take care of everything. All right, what else do we have in here? What's this doing in here? We don't need that. That's just in the way. Sometimes feel that way. You know, every generation has this kind of feeling like kids these days. You know, the kids of this generation are just all kinds of trouble and always into stuff, and their music's loud and obnoxious, and they're, you know, they're just disrespectful. I'm going to read a quote from you. A little bit of it's in your worship folder this morning. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in the place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers. Does that sound like kids of our day? I mean, you know, kids are like, no, we're nothing like that. But there's this sense in which, you know, as adults, we always kind of have, when you get old and your hair gets gray and you're still listening to oldies and that's kind of your presets and you turn the music way down, it's almost like we're always saying, well, kids these days. And that quote, you know, you kind of feel it. You want to know who said that? Socrates. 3,000 years ago, that's what he said about kids. The truth of the matter is that you know, there is kind of this transition in life where you go from being a kid to being an adult and then trying to figure out what kids are like. Now, my problem is that I never really crossed that line. I'm still the kid. There's no doubt about it. I like my music loud. I like to hang out and play sports and hang out with kids and do all the kids stuff. And that's why I did youth ministry for 20 years. And now I'm like doing the whole real pastor thing and I have to be the adult. And I'm not having too much fun at that sometimes. I really go like canoe trips and mountain climbing and hang out with teenagers. And to be honest with you, for a long time, I fought doing what I'm doing now and stayed in youth ministry because I didn't like adults. That's true. And I still don't like you, to be honest with you, but that's a whole nother story. I really enjoyed hanging out with teenagers and kids, but I watch kids and I spend a lot of time with especially young people. Now, some of you out there are like, let me with the little kids, the toddlers. I love them. They run and play, and they are so cute. I would rather somebody give me a bowl of arsenic than put me in a room full of toddlers. I just not my thing. I mean, I'm not quite that drastic, okay? But they drive me crazy. My one at a time. And this is why one of the reasons we like had our kids so spread out, because one toddler at a time was all I wanted to deal with. If, you know, Heidi kept saying, I just wish we could have twins. There's a bridge with my name on it if that would have happened. I just think twins would have, because one at a time drives me nuts. But I love being with my kids, and I love your kids by themselves. Put me in a room full of little kids, it drives me crazy. I love teenagers. And some of you guys are like, man, hanging out with teenagers, that like totally scares me because they are weird and obnoxious and bizarre, and they like loud music, and they, you know, shoot spit wads and all kinds of crazy stuff. But the truth of the matter is that every generation, we kind of wrestle with what the kids are like in our culture. We're doing a series that we're calling Ancient Words for Modern Issues. And looking at our kids is always a modern issue. It's always an issue that we always have this sense of realizing that, first of all, they're going to make the decision on what old folks' home we're going to stay in. And on top of that, we know that the future is always just one generation behind us, and whatever that generation of kids turns out like, it's going to say a lot about who our nation, what our culture is like, who we are as a people. And so this morning, we're going to kind of look at kids. And I'm really talking primarily to parents. So if you're like here this morning, you're like, well, I'm a parent, but my kids are grown, or I'm a parent, or I'm not a parent, or, you know, I'm not even married yet, all that. You'll have a tendency to check out. Let me encourage you not to, because the ideas that I'm talking about that are to parents, I want you to know that the author, the book we're going to look at, is talking to the whole culture as it deals with these same issues. And so there are ways to apply what are being said even in your life. If you're a high school student in here this morning, the things that we're talking about connect to you. But even in a bigger way, you are at the stage right now where you are beginning to lay the foundation, the groundwork, to determine what you're going to be like as you get older and as this is part of your life. And if you wait till you have a kid to get your life straightened out, you ain't. It's not going to happen. If you wait, if your mindset is, man, I'm just going to kind of act like a fool now and live hard, and what's going to happen is you're going to create a mindset, one day I'll find a woman, I'll find a guy, I'll get married, and when I have kids, I'll straighten all this out. And it's impossible. It is so difficult as you get older to adjust who you are. The gospel's beautiful. Jesus can do this in you. But if that's kind of your mindset, I want to encourage you to listen to what's being said this morning. Begin to challenge yourself now, young people, to instill the things in your life that need to be there so that when this day comes and some of these issues are out there, in a very real way, you have built this character into your life. We're going to be looking at the book of Malachi. It's in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, go ahead and flip over to Malachi. We're going to kind of look through almost the whole book in little sections. If you want one of our Bibles or you don't have a Bible, at the end of our row, we have a Bible for you. We'd love for you to take one of those, read out of that this morning. We're going to start on page 683. We're going to read out of Malachi as we look at this prophet, this guy who is speaking to God's people. And the key issue for this culture that Malachi is speaking to is this. They had religion and they believed in the one true God in their head. But their religion had turned into a monotonous religious routine, and they now were missing a relationship with their Creator that would change them from the inside out, that would transform them, that would call them to deep faith and trust in their Creator. And so they did church. I mean, they were at church every week. They did the church thing. They even followed the letter of what God had said to do. I mean, they could check the box. They could say, yeah, I've been there. I went to church. I did my religious stuff. I have done my duty. But the truth of the matter is, it was not changing them. And what is happening that is addressed all through this book is now they're turning around, they're looking at their kids, and their kids are really screwed up. And it comes out. And Malachi, if you kind of read the book and you don't look for it, you're going to miss how many little allusions to children. But you then, if you don't pay attention, you get to the end of the book, the verses we're going to read in just a minute, you get there and you're like, where did this come from? It just kind of popped off the page. What is he talking about as he talks about parents and kids? It seems really random until you start following this little fiber and understand that what's going on is they're going, My kids have no interest in God. What is going on? And my kids they're rebellious and they're distant and they're angry and they're frustrated. And here's the deal. This is a description of kids these days in homes where mom and dad play religion, but they don't know God deeply. Okay? And so this is what I want you to hear this morning. Everybody, hear this, okay? This is the truth. Our children, your children will watch what you do, but they're going to become who you are. They may watch what you say and what you do. They may watch you go to church. They may watch you, whatever it is that you do in your life, and they will hear as you tell them not to do it. But the bottom line is they will become who you are. Or in other words, I really believe that children will become missionaries of the gods that we quietly serve. They will become champions. They will become shrines. They will become missionaries of the things that we exalt silently and secretly in our lives. And that's what goes on in this book. And so here we are on Mother's Day, and I just felt like, man, we're talking about modern issues. Kids are always a modern issue. And so Malachi is addressing this, but he's addressing kind of all of life, but there's this stream of this kid issue. And so I'm going to be in Malachi chapter 4, just read a few verses, and then what we're going to do is we're going to back up and kind of work through the book, and I'm going to show you this in this book of Malachi. Now, here's the deal. Doing this series, we're calling Ancient Words for Modern Issues. And we're preaching out of these books called the Old Testament prophets. They're these books in the Old Testament that were written to God's people, the Hebrew, the Jewish people, before Jesus came. And they are all looking forward to Jesus as the answer, the gospel, the good news of Jesus as the ultimate solution. But they're speaking to God's people in times where there's a lot of struggles, a lot of sin, a lot of idolatry, a lot of complacency and faith. And they're constantly warning God's people, listen, trust God deeply, run to him. And that's kind of what's going on here. And so here's my encouragement to you. We're going to kind of bullet point Malachi. I would encourage you to pick up a Bible this week and read the whole book. It's a good book. And I hope I'm going to give you enough information so that when you open it up, you're like, oh, I get what he's saying here. So that then as you kind of read through it, you will understand all of Malachi. Great stuff. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Actually, I'm going to back up. I'm going to read all of Malachi 4. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evil doers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down on the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. Remember the law of my servant Moses and the statutes and rules that I command him at Horeb for all Israel. What he's basically, he's reminding the people that God had made a covenant. God had chosen them, loved them deeply. And he says, listen, just remember the commands that I told you. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And here's the thing. It's like I said, it's random if you don't see it. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Man, that's some harsh words. He says, listen. By the way, what's going on in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that we'll look at in a minute is a series of, it's a conversation between God and his people where God says, your dry religion is doing this in you, and this is how it shows up in your life. And they go, well, how do we do that? We don't really do that. And then God says, yeah, and here it is. And this needs to change because this is what's happened. But chapter 4 is where God says, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. And God says, first of all, I am eventually going to deal with sin. I am going to deal with sin. But on top of that, for those who know me, who trust me, who have this deep faith, and life is hard, it's difficult. You live in brokenness. You struggle. I mean, a day like Mother's Day isn't a fun day. It's a hard day for you. There is a day where the Son of Righteousness will come, and he will bring glory, and he will lift you up, and you will leap, and you will dance. You will have joy. And God says, I'm going to do a work that is incredible, and you will see it, and you will know it, and it will change you, and it will be beautiful. And then he lays out what it looks like. He says, my servant Elijah will come. So here's a question. When is that day? It says a great and awesome day of the Lord. When is that day? And the answer, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, an angel speaking to a couple of God's people, specifically a man named Zacharias, an angel speaks to him and quotes this verse. It says, this is the day. Zacharias is the father of a guy named John, who is the cousin of Jesus. And the Bible teaches us that he was the one who came before Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way of Jesus. So John the Baptist shows up. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's out in the wilderness, and crowds are coming. And he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus shows up, and this is the man who eventually baptized Jesus. And what the Bible tells us is that he is like Elijah, this great prophet who will preach repentance, return to God, to his people, so that when Jesus shows up, their hearts are ready to receive him. There's kind of two ways to apply this. First of all, it's talking specifically about John and the fact that Jesus came. And it says he will turn the hearts of children to their fathers, or the hearts of fathers to their children. But the other way we can kind of look at this is also say that anybody who stands up and proclaims, get right with God, live for him, give your hearts to him, trust him, be passionate, be crazy about God, know him deeply, in a very real way is speaking the message that John has. And is reminding us that Jesus is the only answer. The gospel is it. Okay? And so what's going on here is that God is saying, when I show up, when I move in a great way, and in the coming of Jesus, and even in our own day, a couple things are going to happen. I'm going to deal with sin, but I'm also going to turn the hearts of people. The Son of Righteousness is going to appear because of Jesus. And he says, what's going to happen is that either I'm going to turn the hearts of children back to their parents, I'm going to turn the hearts of parents back to their children. One of the first signs of a great move of God in any people is that families are rebuilt and restored, and that there's a great strength in a family. We live in a culture where families are breaking up, where families are hurting, where families are struggling, where, man, you turn on, I mean, the hero of most family TV shows are disrespectful kids. I mean, they're the heroes of shows. And what God is saying here is that when I do a work, this problem, your kids are struggling. Let me tell you, I will either turn the hearts of families back to each other, or I'm going to smite the man. I'm going to bring on this land this curse of utter destruction. What brings that utter destruction? And the answer is very simple. Your kids are going to bring it. I cannot think of anything in my life that would break my heart more, that would go to the depth of who I am, than to have my children absolutely leave God, despise who he is, ditch church and all that altogether, and live as a hellion. And it's not because, oh my gosh, they're damaging my reputation. That's not it. The love for my children is so deep in my heart that it grips me. And if one of my children were to live in utter brokenness and despair and sin, that is a curse that is greater than losing my house, losing even my own life, I think. And what Malachi is trying to say to people is, listen, God's going to show up. He's going to do a great work. And either that work is going to lead to deeper struggle and brokenness and there's judgment, or Christ is going to reign in your heart. The Son of Righteousness will rise in your heart. And one of the true signs that is taking place is that your love for your kids and your kids' respect and love for you will be evident as they see it in your life, because your kids are going to be missionaries of the God you silently follow. Just, they are. And so what I want to do, you know, there's a lot of books out, you know, 10 Commandments of Parenting, 5 Steps to Have Better Kids. I'm going to give you 4 steps this morning on how to really screw your kids' lives up, okay? I'm going to talk to you about how, just, if you really want to mess them up, you want them to, you know, be in prison and be part of that curse, and all, I'm going to show you how to do that this morning, because that's what Malachi ultimately addresses. I'm not giving you a lot of warm, fluffy, feel good, because that's not what's here. And I want to show you the text, but I also, there's no formula, okay? There's no, if you'll follow these 5 steps, just like there's no formula for having a relationship with your Creator. It is an organic, dynamic, deep thing. But your relationship with God is transferable. I believe that. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you're a parent, figure out what that means. How can I make my relationship with God transferable? And if you're here this morning and you're a young person, this is what I'm telling you. Start building into your life now these things. Or you are headed, I mean, like I said, if you say, well, one day I'll get it all together, I'll get things right, I'll find a wife, and you will not be able to work it out then, okay? And so let me tell you some things out of this book of Malachi on, you know, like I said, how you can really mess your kids' lives up. And the first thing is this, let your worship and pursuit of God be half-hearted. That's the first thing. Let your worship and pursuit of God be half-hearted. Just kind of, you know, be like these people that he's addressing, where you're religious, but you don't have a deep walk with God, and you're not pursuing him, and you're not growing in your faith, and your kids don't see it. I mean, they get that you bring them to church. You'll even drop them off at the kids' ministry, but you're not talking about it. It's not something that's very meaningful to you. It's just something you do. And that's what happens here. Look at this. Now, this is interesting, so I need to explain what's going on. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, he says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Do you see how he starts it there? A son honors his father. He's referring to kids. But he's basically saying, but I know yours don't. And a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Now, do you see the connection? It's right there. They are going, my kids are a mess. They don't honor me. And God is saying, right, and I'm your father and you don't honor me. And then he starts talking to very specific to the religious leaders. He says, and if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Now here's what's going on. God commanded his people that sacrifices were to be part of their worship experience. And he told them that when they did sacrifices, they needed to bring the best of their flocks. It became an ever-present picture when you went into the temple in Jerusalem, an ever-present picture of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to have to make for us. And so they would take lambs, they would take actually big red heifers, big red bulls, they would take different animals, and they would sacrifice those animals. And from the get-go, God said, listen, when you bring animals for sacrifice, you bring unblemished, perfect, beautiful animals. And the reason God commanded this was twofold. First of all, he wanted God's people to feel the weight of their sin and the price that had to be paid. But second, it was always a picture of the perfect, spotless lamb that God eventually would send, his son Jesus. And he said, bring your best. Don't bring your junky stuff. This is an act of worship. You need to bring the best from your flocks, and that's what you need to sacrifice. And what was happening were the people were going, but my best, man, I can get a good price for that on the market. My best, they make good pets, man. These cute little lambs, well, they're beautiful. The cute ones with the eyes. The one with the weird eye and the broken leg, they're goofy looking and ugly. But the beautiful lambs, man, they have so many uses. And so what happened is they began to say, we'll show up at church, we'll do religious thing, but we're going to bring our messed up animals that we want to get rid of anyway. We'll sacrifice those. That ought to be good enough. And the issue of sacrificing these animals to God was not that, we're going to sacrifice a bad animal or good. It's not that God is like, well, I want to kill the good ones and not the bad ones. That's not the issue. The issue was that the sacrifice that they were bringing to God was a reflection of their value of who he was. When they showed up with their damaged and deformed and crippled and blind and messed up animals, in their mind, they were saying, this is good enough. God will have to deal with whatever I give him. We do that all the time. Now, it's not an animal sacrifice. It's obviously the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus became the eternal image of what this was all about. And God has ended the use of animal sacrifices. Now it is Jesus on the cross that is the answer. And here's the deal. God gave his best. He gave his son. The perfect spotless lamb. But even in a very real way, as we come and we worship and we honor God and our lives are about him, so often in the Christian world among church people, our mindset is, listen, whatever I bring God, that's good enough. I mean, if I can only, make it to church once out of every 6 weeks, that's all I have to offer God. You'll have to be okay with that. God, if I don't really feel like singing, I don't really feel like worshiping, I showed up, you ought to be happy with that. God, I don't really want to get involved in anything greater than this. I just want to show up at church and be done with it, check the box, and move on. God, you got to be happy with that. You got to be okay with that. That's what I have to give you. And what God is saying to these people is, listen, your sacrifice, your worship, the way you come before God shows that your worship, your pursuit, your passion for God is very half-hearted. And what happens is that kids begin to see that. They begin to see, listen, my parents are religious, but it's not something that deeply affects them. And here's the deal. Statistics are telling us that close to 80 to 85% of church-going kids ditch college ditch God and Christianity and church when they go to college. 85%, that is just nuts. But the studies are showing why. They are seeing a hollow religious experience in their parents, and they're going, God never did anything for us as a family, and why is it a big deal? I'm not interested. It doesn't speak to me. Because your kids become missionaries of the gods you silently serve. And so what's happening in this culture, what's happening in our culture is that kind of this religious shell of good works, be a good person, go to church and give God what you can. He'll be okay with that. And not having a faith that is deeply affecting you and moving you and calling you to trust God deeply ends up being transferred to kids. I'm just telling you, 20 years of youth ministry, I saw this happen time after time after time after time. Parents whose religious experience was about checking a box and doing the motions could not figure out why their kids didn't really want to have anything to do with God. And so if you really want to mess up your kids, be half-hearted in your pursuit of God. Make it just something that you do because you have to, because your parents did it. You're just part of church. You're just that's just what you do. Rather than having this passionate, deep, passionate pursuit. When your children look at your religion, what are they learning? What are they finding out? Because ultimately, here's the deal. Your kids may follow see your actions, but they're going to follow your passions. I mean, it's true in my house, okay? My kids have learned that if you ever show up with anything with Cubs memorabilia on it, we will throw you out. We are a Cardinal family. My kids love the Cardinals. I mean, we're in Walmart a couple weeks ago, and Alex is like, I want a Cardinal hat. Yes. Praise Jesus. It is good. My kids love the stuff that I love. They may watch the stuff that I do, but ultimately, the things that I love for the most part. One of the big thrills of my life is that Andy, my son, loves 70s and 80s rock and roll. This is a good thing. See, I don't have to go through these kids and their music these days, you know, because he listens to my music. It's awesome. We get in the car and we're kicking back to Boston, 38 Special, Lynyrd Skynyrd. I mean, it's wonderful. It is from God. I'm just telling you, this is a sign of revival, okay? Your kids will begin to love the things that you love. And if they see you loving Jesus passionately, it's transferable. And so if you really want to mess up your kids, there's a good thing. I want to show you a verse. It's a shocking verse. I'm going to warn you right up front. It's a shocking verse. But I want to show you what he says. Chapter 2, verse 3. He says, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offerings, you shall be taken away with it. You're like, what in the world? I mean, is going on here. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, God is saying, I'm going to have to deal with your kids. These offerings, this half-hearted religion that you're doing of offering these crippled animals, the crap from that offering. It's in the Bible, okay? I'm just telling you what's there. If you're like, I'll freak out. He said crap. I've heard a pastor say that before. Oh. The crap, God's words, I'm just letting you know. You got to see this image that God's painting for them. He's saying, I got to deal with your kids and the crap from your offerings. Literally, from these nasty animals that you're offering, that crap is going to be all over your faces. Because your pursuit of me was not a passionate, loving pursuit of God Almighty. Now, the interesting thing, I'm already getting low on time. I would show you all the way through here where in the middle of every one of these questions is a picture of grace. Even in chapter 1 here, there's this picture of coming back to God and what God wants to do in his people. But he ends it by saying, man, your children are a mess, and I eventually am going to have to deal with your kids. As God, I'm going to have to deal with your kids. And it's going to be like the crap from your worship is going to come be back all over you. Man, that image is just unbelievable. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, if you really want to mess up your kids, treat your spouse with contempt. Treat your spouse with contempt. Look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. He says, the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one? And with a portion of the Spirit in their union, and what was the one thing God was seeking? Godly offspring. Now, this is what's going on in their culture. Their culture, they were God had called them to be holy people who loved God and married people who loved God too. But now they had their wives, and their wives were kind of home, but all of a sudden they started checking out the women from the culture around them and realizing, man, there's some hot ladies around here, and some of them kind of like me. And they were leaving their wives who loved God, who consume themselves with the pursuit of God and the home and the family, and hooking up with another woman, hooking up with a trophy wife, leaving their family, or just sleeping around. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And God is saying, listen, you were then showing up on Sunday and crying, going, God, where are you? Why can't I feel your presence? Why don't I know you're there? And they are weeping in worship, but then they are totally disconnecting the fact that they are totally ditching their wives and treating their wives with contempt. They're disconnecting that with the fact that their worship isn't working. And he's saying, listen, one of the reasons there's this problem with your kids is that they see how you love your wife. And I will tell you, as a person who did, hung out with teenagers for over 20 years and I watched them, the one thing that you can do for the health of your kids is to love your spouse. Not just tolerate, not just hang out, but to love them. Love is always an action word. It means I give to something that may not deserve it. This is my house all the time. I never deserve it. Heidi loves me anyway. It's just kind of the way it works, okay? But to love your spouse and to share with her and to let that be something that permeates the home. I remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad had this really strong relationship. They were, they always made me really uncomfortable. They were always flirting, kissing, and all that kind of stuff. But we went through this one little time where they had some tension over a life issue. And I won't go into what it was, but I remember vividly the nervousness in my heart for about 3 or 4 months is they were really not getting along. And as I watch kids and I see this, I realize that is a husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, and as a wife loves her husband, and as that is visible in the home, it gives kids a sense of security and hope and comfort and safety. I just want to encourage you, love your wife. Love your husband. Guys, do your kids know that you passionately love your wife? Do you make them uncomfortable sometimes? Now, when they're little kids, it's so cute because you start, you do that romantic thing. You look at your wife, you grab her, you pull her close to you, you begin to kiss her, and then you hear your little taller kid go, "Make me a sandwich." And they're not talking about bread and bologna. Did you ever have that where they'd come and they'd stand between you and they'd stand on your feet while you were hugging? They loved that. And then they turn out teenagers like, "Oh, would you guys cut that out? This is disgusting. I hate this," okay? Some of you teens in the room are like, "Yes, this is my parents. It drives me nuts. I'm just like, I've got to run away. It makes me so uncomfortable." You're like, "But you used to like it." "I don't know why, Dad, but this is weird. I'm uncomfortable." Anyway, so, but as they see you love your wife, guys, is that visible in your home? Ladies, do you talk about your husband, and talk about how he's a no good bum, and do you try to get the kids on your side with you against him? Guys, is your eye single? Or when you're out in public, do your eyes chase every other lady who walks by you? And do you have stuff on your computer screen that every once in a while your kids are walking in a room, you're having to close it real quick to keep them from seeing what you're looking at? Your love for your spouse is transferable. And it's through them, I believe this with all my heart, your kids will learn how to love God by watching you love each other. And God says, "What did I want out of your marriage to begin with?" He said, "I wanted godly offspring. I wanted kids who love God." See how he connects that to marriage here? God says, listen, when you love each other, when you live in a covenant relationship and you're committed to one another, one of the great byproducts of that are kids who love Jesus. And so if you really want to mess up your kids, that's a way to do it. I mean, just treat your spouse with contempt. Third thing is this, smear the name of God. Chapter 2, verse 17, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him? "By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice?" He said the third thing you do is that you talk bad about God. He says, you say that you know, God is only for the people who are wicked, God's really on their side, or God doesn't do justice for people, God isn't really taking care of people, and just kind of the manner of talking about God, the way you talk, you just don't give him honor and you don't lift him up. And, you know, I could say a lot of things about this. I actually wrote a blog this morning, I encourage you to read it, that kind of talks a little bit more about this. But let me just encourage you to try to build an attitude in your family where talking about God and the things of God is kind of a natural thing. I think one of the ways that we kind of smear the name of God, it's not that we actually sit around with our kids and say bad things about God. We just don't say anything. We kind of decide that if I drop my kids off at church and somebody in the preschool or the kids area teaches them about God, that's enough. Let me encourage you. As a parent, as a family member, as a person who is here, who learn how to talk about God and the things of God and to give him glory as you just discuss with people. And you don't have to be weird about it or goofy, but just figure some things out. This is where I'm going to tell you. I'd love to spend an hour just talking about this. I'm going to blog about this a couple times. One's out there. I'm going to write another blog with some resources to help, because some of you are going, okay, that's all cool, but I don't know enough. I'm like, this faith thing is really new, and so I don't really know what to say. And we need some resources. I'm going to give you some ideas for resources you can use to have conversations with your kids about God, about who he is, about all that stuff, all right? So just check that out on blog. Last thing I'll say this is honor everything except God with the blessings of your life and your wealth. Honor everything except God with the blessings of your life and your wealth. Chapter 3, and I'm not going to read it. You can read it yourself. Chapter 3, God says, listen, you are literally robbing me. And they say, how are we robbing you, God? And he says, because you no longer show up with tithes and offerings at the church. When you come to worship, you just are, you know, you're keeping your checkbook in your pocket and you're not giving anything. Now, this is not going to turn into a big sermon again about giving. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But here's the deal. Your kids know where your materialism is. And they know by the way you treat God and your giving how serious you are about your faith. I mean, they will see it. And there's more ways to do that than just writing a check to the church. That's a good way. But there's more ways than that, okay? Are you investing in justice and helping the poor? I mean, when the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts come by with the little bags, or there's something where you have an opportunity to invest and care for justice and poor, the poor and the hurting of our culture, do you just kind of blow it off or just go find the ratty cans that have been in your thing for a couple months? Or do you find ways to interact with that? Do you give of time and money to live mission, to do things in your culture and around where your kids can see that this matters to you? I'm going to tell you, we're taking this family mission trip. Nothing will mean more to your children and their faith than you taking them and doing stuff that is missional. Whether it's going to a community center and helping poor people, whether it's going to an elderly home and hanging out with the elderly, whether it's you know, whatever it is, where they see you wanting to serve and give back because of the depth of your love for God. That will show up in their lives. And so, you know, is the matter of your life, hey, I'm taking care of me and mine, I'm building a bigger kingdom for myself, or can they see in your life that you deeply love Jesus and it shows up in your giving patterns and the way that you use some of the resources God has trusted to you? Kids are going to follow the path you set for them in this area. They just are. If you are super materialistic, your kids, this is what's going to happen. They're going to despise you, but they're going to want everything you give them. I see this happen all the time. Kids are all, you know, they're mad at their parents. They're disgusted with them because they are materialistic. But they want everything that their parents want. They want the car. They want, you know, the college education. They want all that. But they will despise you in the middle of it. It happens a lot. And it's this really weird dynamic that's very real. I see it happen all the times. You wouldn't want to mess up your kids. Live for materialism, live for yourself. You want to make a difference? Let them see a heart that really is moved by God in this area. Anyway, there's four things. Let me close with this. Look over in Malachi chapter 3, because this is all ultimately about the gospel. You're like, man, I'm here this morning, and you're like totally railing on me. This is hard. The answer is the gospel. okay? The answer is not, let me try harder and work harder. The answer is I need to turn and fall deeply in love with Jesus who loves me and who will change me. And in chapter 3, he's talking about this messenger again. He's talking about John the Baptist coming, preparing the way for Jesus. Look at this, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This is talking about Jesus actually showing up on the earth. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. It's a great image, and here it is. A refiner of silver. He's saying, listen, when Jesus shows up and you trust him and you grow in your love for him, I mean, you may be sitting here going, man, I hear you. I don't know how to talk about God. My life is very materialistic. I get the religion thing, but I don't even know how to get out of that anymore. And here's what he's saying. He's saying when Jesus shows up on the earth, but even in our lives, he is like fuller's soap, a refiner's fire, and he will sit as a refiner's silver. And let me explain how somebody refines silver in that culture. They would take silver and they would get it really, really hot. They would start scooping the dross off of it. And this is how they knew that the silver was pure and ready for use. They would keep burning the dross off of it. They'd reheat it, melt it, scoop the dross. And he would look down into it. And when the refiner of silver could look into the silver, the pot, and see his own reflection, it was ready. This is not a random phrase. It's a great phrase. He says, listen, this is what God does to those who trust him. You come to him, you say, man, I'm broken. I need Jesus. My kids are struggling. My life is kind of messed up. I'm a sinner, and I need grace. And God begins to burn issues in our life and draw us to him and begins to refine us. And gradually, a little bit at a time, day by day, a little bit more, a little bit more, he looks into our lives and he sees more of a reflection of himself. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And my encouragement to you, parent, teen, I don't care who you are this morning, first of all, believe the gospel. Run to Jesus. Fall deeply in love with him. Trust him. And then live the gospel in front of your kids. Don't try to be Joe Perfect who has everything figured out. Let them see that you're a broken person who's a sinner who needs grace. Don't let your religion be something that you do just to do a check mark to be a good person. Let them see that you deeply need Jesus and you love him passionately. Let that gospel so permeate your life that when every time you look at your spouse, you're just crazy about her. You're just nuts about them. Not because that person necessarily deserves it, but because this is a chance to live out the gospel in front of my kids. And let the way that I use even the things that God has given me, let my kids see, let them see in you that I love God and it shows up in my patterns of giving and doing life. What will happen is God will turn the hearts of children to their fathers, to their parents, and the hearts of parents to their children. That's what he's getting to in chapter 4. That the gospel applied to life will not just change you, it'll change the kids of your culture and in your homes. So on Mother's Day, that's my offering to you. There's no 4 steps to being a better parent. Love Jesus, love your spouse, let it show up in your life. That's the way to be a great parent. And acknowledge that I'm a broken person who needs that refining process and let your kids know that struggle's there. That's okay. I'm gonna pray, the band's gonna come up, we're gonna worship, we're gonna sing, we're gonna celebrate Jesus because he's the answer. And this morning, I just pray that you'll experience a little bit of that refining fire, the refiner of silver who's looking into your life, trying to make your life so that he sees a little more of himself in you. As we pray and we celebrate, I just pray you'll experience him. Lord, we love you this morning. I thank you for grace. I thank you for mercy. I thank you for the cross. And I pray this morning that we will experience a little more of you. And Lord, that you will help us to grow in our passion for you and that will become transferable. Because if you are our God, our kids will be missionaries for that. Lord, I thank you for Mother's Day and our moms. Help us to honor them well today. and show them the depth of our love. Lord, I just ask you to do a work in us this morning and to call us to yourself. And because of that, I just praise you. In your name I pray.